And all she taught me, if she didn't teach me anything else, she taught me to take and be a responsible person, to work hard. I'm not afraid to work. My granddad used to say it's the fear of hard work that kills people. Well, good morning. Last week we introduced you to Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul, the apostle. We want to look at that again this morning. And we're going to take a few moments just simply to look at his conversion. If you remember, Saul of Tarsus is persecuting Christianity. He has indeed been raging against the church, and that is a metaphor used only in that context where it means like a wild boar boring and tearing up a vineyard. How many of you have raised pigs? How many of you have seen what a pig can do with its snout, if you will, and how much it can tear up ground and root it up and so on and so forth? That's what Paul was doing to the way. At the first point of to the 11th chapter of Acts, it is referred to as the way because Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father but by me. Now, Paul, as he was indeed coming to the point of his conversion, Luke is very careful to give us a clear account of it. In fact, he refers to it three times in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, the Holy Spirit directs him in context of sharing Ed's aspect of the conversion that took place. Paul himself recites his conversion to Agrippa, to Festus, and to the kings, and what indeed did take place. It all happened when, as a result of Paul going to the high priest, asking for a letter, giving him permission to go up into Damascus. He was going up there for the sole purpose of capturing those who were of the way, men and women, bringing them back to Jerusalem, putting them in prison, and many of them would be put to death if they would not blaspheme the way. He was forcing people to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And as you know, the apostles, when they were being persecuted, were called before the Sanhedrin, the scribes, and they were told to stop preaching in this name of Jesus. And they simply said, we cannot but speak of concerning the thing that we have seen and the things that we have heard. So here he is on the road to Damascus. He's heading up, as it was, to capture those who are of the way. And all of a sudden, a bright light blazes out of heaven and blinds him, knocks him off his horse. The others that were with him saw the light. The light was a brilliant light. They could hear a voice, but they could not understand the words of what was taking place or understand the voices. But this is what indeed did occur. When Saul was taken and knocked off that horse, he realized and he must have been able to see the Lord. And he said to him, Lord, Lord, who are you? And Jesus of Nazareth responded to him and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, maybe you haven't caught it yet, but you need to catch it, because Jesus didn't say, Saul, you are persecuting my people. He didn't say, Saul, you're persecuting the church, the kingdom. He said, Saul, you're persecuting me. See, anytime you do anything against the body of Christ, the church, you are actually doing it against the Lord. You are fighting against Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, you won't win. And then he said, Lord, Kyrios, recognizing his lordship, that this was indeed the Nazarene Jesus, what must I do? Jesus replied to him and said, go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. I want to emphasize the word must. Anybody here know what the word must do? That means it's imperative. It's going to have to be done. It's a command. This is what you're going to be told. He's going to be told something in Damascus that he must do. And so meanwhile, Jesus has appeared to Ananias, a disciple that is in Damascus, a devout man, well spoken of by the Jews, a man of integrity, and has told him that there is in that house called Straight, a man that is there called Saul of Tarsus. Well, Ananias had heard about this guy. He knew that he had received letters to persecute the way, etc. And so he hesitated in response to what he was told to do. But Jesus said, I have appointed him. I've appointed him, and I have appointed him to be a witness. I've appointed him to be a witness, if you will, to know and to see the righteous one, and to hear the utterance of his mouth. So Jesus not only saw the Lord, he understood and heard what Jesus was saying. He heard the voice of the Lord. It says, for you will be, that is, Saul, Paul, will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. That's important to understand that. Now, why do you delay? And as he goes in the aspect, because this is Ananias telling Saul what he's been appointed to do. He was appointed to be a witness. He saw the Lord, just like the 500 had, just like James had, just like the apostles had, just like Mary Magdalene had, just like the two on the road to Emmaus had. They all had seen the Lord, walked with him, talked with him. Some of them, if you remember, ate with him on the seashore. He was the one who invited Thomas, come, put your hand and see if I'm not flesh and blood. Because the Spirit does not have flesh and bones and blood. He was invited to do that. And when he did that, Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you because you have believed because you have seen me. But more blessed are they who are going to come to believe who have not seen me. I believe. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And the reason I'm preaching this series is because these people refused to deny what they had seen and what they had heard. What changed Peter's life? What changed these men? What made them sell out their lives for this unbelievable name, Jesus of Nazareth? Because they had come to know that indeed he was who he declared himself to be, the Son of God. He was not just a man, he was the Son of God. Paul now is being selected as a chosen vessel, particularly not to be because he is a Jew, but his ministry won't be to the Jews. Peter's ministry was to the Jews. For the first 10 chapters of Acts, the gospel has been preached primarily to the Jews. Then came Cornelius' household that we made reference to, where Peter also then goes and preaches the gospel, and they received it, were baptized, and as it was, he was the first Gentile to enter into the kingdom of God. Paul then is being selected by God to become an apostle to the Gentile world. Now what you and I will see is that on the Sabbath, many times Paul would go into the synagogue and first of all reason with his own people. And then he would go and preach to the Gentiles that were a part of that particular city. But as the Jews refused and continue to refuse to receive Christ as the Messiah, you and I know that sooner or later, Paul and Barnabas says, it was meant that we would first come to you and preach the gospel because you were God's chosen people, but you have rejected him as the Son of God, and lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Aren't you great? Aren't you thankful? Anybody here a Jew? How many of you are Gentiles? Huh? Yeah. And so the gospel was going now to be shared with the uttermost parts of the world, to all nations, to all people. God has opened the door now so all men, women, people could respond and become a part of the kingdom of God. Even though Ananias, he went into the house where Paul was, he laid his hands on him. The Bible says scales fell off his eyes and he received his sight. Now remember Jesus said to Saul, go into the city and there will be told you what you must do. The only thing I read in Matthew or in Acts 9, 22 and 26 is what did Ananias tell him to do? What did he say for Paul to do? Why do you hesitate? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. That's all he was commanded and told to do by Ananias. You know that? Now, when was Saul really, Saul of Tarsus, when did he become a Christian? Did he become a Christian when he saw the bright light, spoke to the Lord, conversed with him, and then was commanded by the Lord to go into the city, and there it would be told you what you must do? Was he saved when he became a believer? Because that's what most people would say today. All you got to do is believe. Become a believer in the Lord. Believe that he is the Christ. Believe he is the Son of God, and you'll be saved. Now, wait a minute. Let's hear the rest of the story. Because Saul goes into the city, and for 3 nights, 3 days and 3 nights, he fasted, he prayed, and he did not eat or sleep. I call that repentance. You imagine what he had to go through in remembering all the people he had led to be put to death? Remember that? Huh? Remember Stephen? He held the coats. They were there right in front of him. He watched them beat and stone the life out of that young man. But he also heard Stephen say, "I see the glory of God. I see the Lord standing on the right hand of God." That's what you think Saul didn't hear that? No, he heard that. You don't think he's dealing with all those words? What do you think he's thinking in his mind? That this Jesus whom I'm persecuting him. I persecuted his people. And he's alive. He truly is who he said he was, the Son of God. All these people of the way, when they go about preaching the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're telling the truth. He did die. He was buried, and he has risen from the dead. I saw him. I talked to him. He spoke to me. He told me what to do. Go into the city. I did it. He was commanded, and I was told by Ananias, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin." Now think about it. Now, if he was saved back when he became a believer, are you listening? Then he had to be saved before his sins were washed away. Does that make sense? Yes or no? You want me to believe people can be saved and go to heaven with never having their sins forgiven of them? Because Paul was told to rise and be baptized for what reason? To have your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord. It is in baptism you call upon the name of Jesus Christ because you're baptized in Jesus' name, asking and pleading for him to forgive you of your sins and to grant you the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the aspect is clear, okay? Because as you and I go on within the context of Scripture, you'll see Paul preaching that same message. But let's go back to Acts chapter 2, very quickly. Remember Peter preaching the gospel on Pentecost? Being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Remember that God's Son had told him that upon this rock, that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church? The gates of hell will never prevail against it. He said, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys." You know what a key is used for? To open the doors. You're going to open the door, Peter, the kingdom. He ends chapter, book of Luke, by saying that repentance and the forgiveness of sins would first be preached in Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews have come. Peter's there standing before them and preaching the gospel. He tells these Jews, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has risen him from the dead, and God has exalted him and made him to be both Lord and Christ." Christ, anointed one, a king. Now when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts, weren't they not? What did they say? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter tell them to do? Remember, keys. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now what he said? "This promise is unto you, your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's what Peter said. Now remember, Peter was told by the Lord, "I'll give you the keys." He's opened the door. What were the keys? Repentance and baptism. Now what he said? So when you and I look back to Paul, did Paul become a believer? Well, you bet he did. Did Paul repent? You bet he did. 3 nights, 3 days, he fasted and prayed for God. What do you think he was praying for? thinking for the mercy and the grace of God. There is no preacher in the Word of God that understood the grace of God any better than the Apostle Paul. And he emphasizes grace more than any other writer. Because if there's anyone who was saved by grace, it was him. He was a murderer. Wasn't he? Didn't he not call himself a chief of all sinners? Didn't he call himself that? Didn't he recognize that he was unworthy to be an apostle? That is what he said. But then he expects and comes clear in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. But he said, I have seen the Lord. Did I not see Jesus Christ the Lord? Did I not see him? Yes, he did. And so what I would say to you this morning, this takes all three. A person's not going to truly repent until they come to fully believe that Jesus, the Christ, died for them on the cross for their sin. Right? And if you know Jesus took your sins in his body and paid the price for you, and it was your sins that put him there, the innocent Son of God, it ought to bring godly sorrow to your heart that he had to pay that price for you, and you ought to repent. Repent and make a decision in your heart that you're not going to commit and live in sin any longer. And practice it. Okay? Then what are you going to do with all the past sins you've committed? What are you going to do with all the things you've done and all the sins you've committed? Isn't that one? Just think about it. God could have said and gave a lot of different things, but he didn't. He just simply said that Paul... Can you imagine all the sins that Paul had committed? You think he had to be and have his sins washed away? You think there was a necessity there? Yeah, what did he have to do to get his sins washed away? To be baptized. It takes all three. No one will come to really, truly be immersed into Christ for the remission of their sin if they haven't, first of all, truly believed in him and repented. You don't bury dead people, live people. You bury dead people. It's in repentance that one dies to the intent of living in sin. That's what Paul was doing. That's what was going on in his life. And so the aspect of that is very basic. It really is. And so as I look at this conversion and this aspect of what took place, there's no doubt in my mind that this man saw the Lord and had become no longer a zealous persecutor. He's going to become a zealous preacher of the gospel. He's going to take that same zeal he had. You don't think that's what God saw in him? This zealous man that could take that same zeal, turn it around, and become a preacher of the gospel. That's what he did in 1 Corinthians 15. I gave to you the gospel. Didn't he say that? According to the scriptures, Jesus died, buried, and risen from the dead. But what did he say? There were all these people that saw him. Well, who is this Saul? Well, at first he was a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was educated under Gamaliel. He lived strictly according to the law of our fathers. He was found blameless. He was zealous for God just as all the us of these people were. I persecuted this way to death. The high priest and all the council of elders are fully aware of what I have done. Now you ask me and answer this question. If Paul did not truly see the Lord and speak with him and had that experience on the road to Damascus, then what changed his life? What changed him? You're going to have to answer that question. Did I not see the Lord? Jesus, did I not see him? Have you seen him? I saw the Lord and my mother for the first time after she was immersed into Christ. I had the privilege of doing that. Before, my mother was a bitter, angry, depressed woman, beaten by my father, stepfather, for years. I mean, she was. She was raised with five brothers who just treated her like dirt. A father who did as well, used her like a little slave. And on, 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 on. But it's amazing to me. It was after my mom became a Christian that I heard her for the first time say, I love you. I'm serious. And every time I started calling for her and calling her on the phone, talking to her, first thing she would say, "I'm praying for you, Billy." That's Billy. "And I love you." She never, ever ended a call without telling me that she loved me. I never heard my mother say, "I love you, son," until after she became a Christian. What do you think? You think I didn't see that? Huh? You're not going to prove to me, you can't even convince me, that the gospel isn't the power of God unto salvation and it changes people's life. I've seen it too many times. It changed my life. I was a beaten down, inferior. I couldn't stand before my classmates and get up and give a book report. My mind would go blank, and within a matter of seconds, I would be soaking wet. You could wring the sweat out of my clothes. I'm serious. You think that's true today? You think I'm the same guy back now that I was then? Who do you think changed? You see, I have become a believer. I'm standing before you today, and if you don't believe I believe what I'm talking about, you don't know me. You just don't know me, because that's what it's all about. It really is. It's the aspect of knowing and seeing and experiencing what Jesus Christ can actually do in your life. And it all starts with you believing. That's where it starts. That He indeed is the Son of God. That He is who He claims to be. And so as I stand before you today, I can say I've seen God change people's life, change marriages. I've worked with a lot of young people on drugs and alcoholism, you name it, and I've seen, because of what Jesus can do, change people's lives. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. But I've seen it. Good to see Dina here with Chuck and his wife and with Pat and the daughter. I mean, what a blessing that is, and a grandson.